seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to the chapter we read together, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5 and verse 19. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, and verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. This was a very clear command given by the Saviour to Legion. The reason I've named it as a text this morning was because so much during the week has seemed to rested upon me concerning, have we got anything to tell? And as I thought, you know, as we look back through our lives, is there in each of our hearts those things that we could rehearse of what the Lord has done or spoken to us? And that seemed to rest upon me much during the week, and as I thought upon it, these words of Jesus seemed to rest upon me. Now I want first of all to look a little at the case of this dear man. He dwelt among the tombs, and there among these tombs was he was at home in a sense, because Satan had so arrested him and come upon him that Satan was controlling him. We see here the great power of the adversary, and Satan is so at large in this solemn day in which we live, it seems almost as he's controlling many. Now we read, and they came over to the other side of the sea and entered into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that is Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. Now, that's how we each are by nature. We've got such a fallen nature. We dwell among the tombs. You see, among these tombs, he was dwelling among the dead. And that's how man is by nature. You think how many millions there are in this land who desire not And the Lord knows where they are, the living God of heaven. They dwell among the tombs of this earth. I don't mean literally, but what I mean is this. Among those things that are dead. There are many things, you know, that are dead, and what I mean is this. The pleasures of this earth, there's no saving power in them, is there? The things of time, there's no saving power in them. They're dead. It's like when Elijah went into Mount Carmel and he sought to prove to the prophets of Baal who was the living God in Israel. There were all those that worshipped Baal. They were worshipping a dead God. There was neither life nor hearing in them. Prophets of, in the Baal that they worshipped. He was dead. And you think how the things of time are dead to the things of salvation. There's no life in them. He dwelt among the tombs. Many may say he was a madman. We know the devil had great power over him. But where did he dwell? His dwelling was among the tombs. And this seemed to be very searching to me. I thought, where do we dwell? Are we dwelling in things that are perishing? You see, the Lord Jesus made it very clear while he was upon the earth that the things of this earth and this world would all be dissolved when the end comes. They will all be destroyed. He spoke it very searchingly to the disciples, didn't he? They would all be dissolved. And what a solemn thing if we're resting or leaning or dwelling among things that will be dissolved. There's no stability in them, is there? And you think how solemn to have a religion that is dead. The Pharisees, they live the straitest sect of religion, and yet their religion was all of their own works and all of man. And yet they lived so close in that religion. And yet there was no reality in it at all. The Apostle Paul said how he was brought up as a Pharisee. He says, I live the most straitest sect of religion. But there was nothing in it at all that was of any power. It was dead, you see. When he was dead in trespasses and sin, he was dwelling among the tombs. And that's just how legion was here. And just how we are by nature, whether we accept it or not. It's very solemn and very searching, you see. And the Lord saw this man in the state he was in. But you see, this man was one of God's dear children. And what was the Lord to do? He was to bring him out from among these tombs. You look in your heart. He could tell when he was commanded to go home to his friends, as our text says, he could tell them how the Lord had brought him out. The Lord had done it all. You know, it's a wonderful thing that and vital thing to have a religion that the Lord has done it all for us. He said, did he not, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, you who were dead in trespasses and in sins, but the Lord was to quicken them, wasn't he? And he did. And here, he worked so mightily in this dear man, and I thought back in one's own life, the things that we had to be brought out of, that we thought were palatable and could be named as good, but the Lord brings us right out of them. And I'll tell you why the Lord does this. That we might rest wholly upon him, and that all our salvation may be in him. And let us go further with this dear man. You see, what are you dwelling among today? Are we like the dear Shunammite woman? I hadn't thought of this, but it drops in, so I name it. You think of that dear Shunammite woman. And when Elijah the prophet said to her, wilt thou be spoken of to the king or to the captain of the host? And what did she say? I dwell among mine own people. And who were her people? The children of God. This is where she dwelt. The Lord had put her among his people. Now, what was the Lord to do with this dear man? He was to take him from out among those tombs and all the things that we was in and put him among the people of God. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. Now, you think of the pleasures of this earth, the things of time, resting upon man. They're all things that are perishing. There was no life in these tombs, was there? There's no life in a natural religion. You think how solemn to grow up in a form of religion and yet know nothing that's real at all. And this is what the Pharisees were, and the Lord opened the eyes of the apostle and he showed him the deadness there was in being a Pharisee. And he lived among them until the Lord brought him out. Well could he write in the epistle to the Corinthians, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And the apostle, you see, he got something to tell, hadn't he, of what the Lord had done in bringing him out from among them. And here, this dear man, you may say, ah, oh, but I've not been left to go into the world and to the pleasures like others have. And what a mercy that is, kept close by the Lord's people. But you know, in our hearts, there's so much of the world in us, isn't it? And so much that is of the flesh. Well, could the apostle say, to be carnally minded is death. And how often we are so carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. You see, no man could tame this man. He was determined to go his own way and dwell among the dead. dead in a profession of religion, dead in the things of this world. Oh, how solemn. The mercy was, and the Apostle Paul so knew it, was that the Lord didn't cut off his life in those days. You think how solemn to be taken from time into eternity and dwelling among the dead, those that knew not God. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. You see, he was in a condition where only the Lord could work in him. And the Lord was pleased to do it. So he got something to speak of, hadn't he? Oh, he had. Our text says, go home to thy friends and tell how great things the Lord hath done unto thee. He could look back and see the wonders God alone had wrought in bringing him out from among these tombs. But let us just tarry a moment. Look at the power of Satan in him. You see, Satan has great power. And when he takes possession of our hearts, possession of this man, which he did, no man could tame him. Satan was let loose. And while he dwelt among these tombs, though no man could tame him, you see, he was bound in there by Satan. The chains, as it were on him by Satan, and no man could remove them. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now this was his solemn condition, you see. You may say, well, I've never been like that. But do you know your own heart, poor soul, and the evils there are in there, and the sin that rages, the world that creeps in, and the natural man is satisfied with carnal religion and that which pleases the mind. But what was the Lord pleased to do with that dear man? Well, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. And then we read this, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. It was only the Lord that could remove that unclean spirit from within the man. And it's only the Lord that can remove the unclean spirit that's in us. Oh, it is. He asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. There were many devils in him, you see. Not just one. You think of dear Mary Magdalene. the Lord Jesus cast out 7 devils from within him. But here was a legion of devils in this dear man. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And these herd were 2,000. Now when Jesus called forth those devils that were in him, they went into the swine. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. You know, if there was as many devils in the dear man as there were entered into those swine, which there were 2,000. You think of it. But let us be very clear. Those devils that were in the dear man, they destroyed the swine, but they couldn't destroy legion. They tried. There may be one here this morning ever so tempted in your soul that Satan's going to destroy you. Sometimes he seems to be let loose and comes with all the powers of hell against you. Well, poor soul, may you draw a little encouragement here, because these swine couldn't destroy this dear man. They tried, but they couldn't. Why? Because the Lord loved him with an everlasting love. And Satan will never be able to destroy one of God's dear children. He may go to great lengths. He tried to destroy Job, didn't he? But he couldn't. You remember what the Lord said to Satan? In effect was this: you can take away his livelihood, you can afflict him from head to foot with boils, you can plague his soul, but you cannot take away his life. And he couldn't, could he? The Lord said, thus far to Satan shalt thou go and no further. And you think of this dear man, in effect that's what the Lord said to those devils, thus far shalt thou go. In plaguing and tempting and trying the dear man. But he couldn't destroy him. But as soon as they were cast out into the swine, what was the effect? They went into those 2,000 swine, and the whole herd was destroyed. Such was the power of this legion. And they that fed the swine and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. look at where the Lord had brought this dear man from. Among the tombs, Satan trying to destroy him, and he brings him as a tender, humble soul, so different than the hardness that was in him, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the difference there was in the dear man. And may we know the sacred spot where the Lord brought this dear man in each of our own souls. The hymn writer said, didn't he, something to this effect, it's sweet to sit at Jesus' feet. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devils and had the legion sitting. You think of it, just before, no man could tame him. But now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. I just want to pause a moment on the difference between what he was in hardness and what he was at the feet of Jesus. You see, at the feet of the dear Lord Jesus, and if I know anything about it at all, it's this. There's no room for any hardness. The sinner's tender. They're humbled there at his feet. They're melted that the Lord should bring us out of all these things and to bring us to sit at his dear feet. But you look at him among these tombs. He was hardened by them. And he was hardened by Satan. And Satan can harden us. You know, Saul of Tarsus, when he was dead in trespasses and sin, was hardened in sin and hardened in the world. And if you look around today, there are many like that, you know. And many are hardened in natural religion. Oh, well, this is the right religion. And they think it is, you see. I've had people come to our house different times, and they try and cram religion down my neck and tell me this that they've got to do and that and something else. And when I question them how real their religion is, they don't want to know. They're hardened in it, you see. And this is how legion was. But look at your heart and look at mine this morning. Do we know what it is to know the hardness of our hearts? I think some people think I'm a hard man sometimes, but I am by nature, and I mourn over it. I can be hard, and I say it to my shame. But I hope I know a little when the Lord softens me, and he takes away all that hardness, and he can do in a moment. And I hadn't thought of speaking like this, but you know, the Lord uses two means really to soften his dear people. The Lord's a sovereign. Sometimes he uses severe means to soften us. He lays maybe some affliction upon us, some great trial. Or he speaks solemnly to us from his holy word and makes us tremble. And what is the effect of it? It brings the sinner right down, you see. So they are humbled before him. But then there's the other side. Sometimes he will humble us by giving us a little glimpse, and I speak it with much reverence, of his agonies. and sufferings. I mean, suffering, bleeding, dying for us. What can soften hearts of stone, the dear hymn writer said, but the precious blood of Christ alone? And you know, a little glimpse of the dear Redeemer by living faith will melt the hardest of hearts. And you know, this dear man, though at first he knew not the Saviour, was brought to the blessed place where he was to view him by living faith. But as the hymn writer said, had I a glance of thee, my God, kingdoms and men would vanish soon. Vanish as though I saw them not, like a dim candle dies at noon. And then, oh, to be melted and humbled by his sweet presence. Oh, the Lord give you a sweet answer to your prayers, and it melts your heart. Lord, I'm so unworthy. A taste of his forgiving love. This can melt the sinner's heart. And so we see here those that saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then we read this, and clothed. What was he clothed with? Well, nothing of himself, none of his own righteousness. That would never clothe him, and it never clothed you, sinner, or me. He was clothed, first of all, with humility. We sing in one of our hymns, don't we? Give humility and love. And oh, to be clothed in the humility that Christ gives his dear people. And then secondly, he was clothed with the love of Christ. Oh, he was. Do you know what it is to be clothed in his love? And that is so sacred when we are clothed in that blessed love of Christ. And then thirdly, he was clothed in the glorious righteousness of Christ. Oh, he was. So they see him sitting here, clothed, and then in his right mind. You see, before he had the mind of the world, the mind of the ungodly, the mind of natural religion, the mind of the things of this world. But now, he's in his right mind. Oh, that we may be in our right mind. And that right mind, all it wants to do is to think of Christ and meditate upon him. You think of what he'd been meditating in days past. Things that were dead, but now he's meditating upon that which has life. And that life flowed through the dear Redeemer. As I came in the pulpit this morning, these words seemed to drop in very sweetly. Because I live, ye shall live also. And this is what the Lord gave to this dear man. He was in his right mind. When is it we're in our right mind? When all we want is Jesus. None other could do him good, you say. No other could deliver him. And may we be ever in our right mind. You see, when we're in our right mind, all we want to do is the Lord's will. All we will. Thy will be done. The dear Lord Jesus taught the disciples, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And when we're in our right mind, that's all we want to do. Is to do his will. And when we're in our right mind, all we want to do is to serve the Lord in reverence and in godly fear. And when we're in our right mind, all we want to do is worship him. And to worship him in spirit and in truth. And you see, when we're in our right mind, all we want to do is cling to the dear Redeemer. Cleave to him. You think of the difference of the mind there was in Orpah and the mind there was in Ruth. The mind of Orpah was just a natural mind. All she wanted was the gods of Moab. The mind that the Lord had given to Ruth wasn't just a natural mind. She had a natural mind, but she had too the mind of Christ. To cleave to his people. To cleave to Naomi's God. To cleave to the narrow way. To cleave to the truth as it is in Jesus. In our right mind. What did the apostle say in writing to the Philippians? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And what does he further say to the Corinthians? Except ye have the mind of Christ, ye are none of his. Now these are solemn searching things. But they're blessed to the child of God. And we read, and they, those that had seen him, were afraid. Oh, they were. They trembled at the majesty of heaven and what the Lord had done. They were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him. And that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. They got something to tell, hadn't they, of the change there was in this dear man and what the Lord had wrought. It was seen, you see. You think of the wondrous work of the Lord when he worked in Saul of Tarsus. Those that loved the Lord saw the wonders God alone could do. Oh, they did. Now this dear man, he desired to continue to sit at the feet of Jesus. He didn't want to move from there, nor were you and nor will I. It's one of the sweetest places we can be in this earth. But the Lord had more for him to do, hadn't he? Well, I haven't time to go into that now. We hope to look at it later. You see, the world, the ungodly will see the wonders the Lord does in his people. And yet, though they stand in amazement, many has no effect on them at all. Very solemn, isn't it? But it is seen where the Lord works. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, and I often quote it, they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. And it was seen. Now here, those that saw this were amazed and were afraid. Well, I scratched around the surface of the context. May the Holy Spirit sweetly favour us to know the realities that the dear man did. And when he was come into the ship, Jesus was to depart, you see, and to go. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friend, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Amen.